So Acts chapter 5, verse 17, what I'm going to do is read through the rest of the chapter. Now, that's you could have read before you got here, but I want to read to you. And I want you just to listen to the story. This is what's wonderful about going through the book of Acts, is it's this narrative, so we can just enjoy the story of what happened to the early church, these activities, and then this beautiful thing happens where the Lord speaks to us personally for our own lives in that story. So, verse 17, then the high priest rose. Well, we got to back up, sorry. Remember the man that had been healed, that had been lame for 40 years, and Peter and John entering the temple lifted him up in the name of Jesus, healed him, and then the Sanhedrin, the leadership, took him aside because everyone was amazed that there was a miracle done, and they wanted to question them, and Peter preached and said, it's in the name of Jesus this man has risen, and you guys killed him, and God raised him from the dead, and they were angry, and they threatened them not to teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't know what else to do, so they threatened them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they got together with the church and prayed and thanked God that there was this influence going on, and they continued to preach, and they prayed for power, and God gave them power. And then all these things are happening in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, that whole story, as people are giving their offerings, Ananias and his wife Sapphira decided to lie to God and make themselves appear to be more spiritual than they were, I guess in some way that's the way to say it. Remember last week? And God didn't allow that. And everyone was afraid of the apostles after Ananias and Sapphira died. And no one kind of didn't hang around the apostles very much. But there's this continued power in the church. And everyone that's coming to the apostles is getting healed. They're hearing the message of Jesus Christ. He's preaching, Peter and the other apostles, the name of Jesus. And people are being healed of their diseases. Demons are being cast out. And then verse 17, then the high priest arose, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And remember, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in miracles or the raising of the dead. I don't understand how that's possible, but they didn't. So they all came together and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Father, speak to us this morning as we see the boldness of these, Lord, who you simply caught them. Lord, you took their lives and showed them what life was all about in you. Lord, you empowered them with your presence and your truth. And you can't stop men like this who are sold out to present you to the world. So, Lord, anoint us for that same purpose. Use us for your glory. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it funny? God does these great works, and the unbelieving mind writhes at the power of God. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They killed Jesus, thinking this was what they needed to do to protect themselves in their powerful religious position. And God rose up Jesus from the dead, and then the miracles continued through the apostles. And they are writhing every time they see something that God's done in power, they begin to flail. And so they threw them all in prison. They took the apostles and just threw them all in prison. Their idea was, we are going to naturally shut down this supernatural work in their lives because we don't believe in it. I like Gamaliel's advice, by the way. Just leave it alone and see if it's God or not. They don't like that. But you see, you cannot confine Jesus. They can't stop the work of Jesus, so they persecute the representatives of Christ, but you can't stop Jesus, and so an angel of the Lord comes and frees them. By the way, this is not the same thing as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Who's the angel of the Lord that we read about in the Old Testament? It's the Lord Jesus appearing in Old Testament times, before he became a man and dwelt on the earth. But this is simply an angel. Well, I shouldn't say simply an angel. Amazingly so, an angel came and delivered them and told them to preach all the words of this life. Remember when Jesus was teaching about how you needed to be devoted to him, and he said, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And a lot of the crowd was like, what? What does that mean? And they just said, we can't get it. We don't understand what he means by that. And a lot of them left. And he turned to the apostles, the 12 apostles, and said, are you going to leave also? And the response was this in John 6, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the angel frees them from prison here and says, go tell everyone the words of this life. Not just life on earth, but life in Christ, this distinct spiritual life, the born-again life. By the way, church, listen, this is a great way to share your faith. Just tell people about what life is like in Christ. I used to preach to my family when I was young. I was called by my family the bigot and the hater and all these things, and then I would just preach Jesus, and I would get pretty excited about it, and there'd be arguments. I remember because Mary and I, you know, we're high school sweethearts. So when she was over at my house and we'd start talking about the Lord, a lot of times it would break out in an argument, and I wasn't smart enough to just walk away. I had to prove my point.
Yeah.
And Mary sometimes would just go, I'm going home. And she would go home, and I would sit there and wrestle with my parents and my brothers and my sister sometimes and just, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And then one day I decided, you know what? I'm going to talk to them like they're Christians. just going to talk to them like they're Christians. Like they understand. Now, my whole family grew up in church, but they didn't have that relationship with Jesus Christ like I did. So I just thought, I'm going to talk to them about that. It's this. Well, what do you do with your guilt? Well, I'm forgiven. God has forgiven me. The guilt is taken away. What do you do with your anxiety? Well, I have his peace in my life. Even when I feel anxious, I have his peace. I have his presence. I have the promises of God given to me in Christ. I have his direction and his spirit in my life. I remember once I was talking to my mom, and I was saying, well, you know, Mom, we were talking about something that was kind of a hard to understand situation. And I said, well, you know, I was praying the other day, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, Chris, you know, you can trust me with this, and, you know, I'm here for you, and you can rely on me. And she started to cry. No more preaching. Just telling her what my life was like in Jesus. And she started to cry. I said, what's wrong, Mom? And she goes, I remember when I used to pray. See? Yeah. Well, you need to understand the difference between evolution and creation. You know, it's usually not about that. It's about this. Are you experiencing the joy of Jesus Christ in your life? Then tell people. Tell them about this life that you have in Christ. The peace. The wisdom when you don't know what to do in that sense of, Lord, you're speaking to me right now. You're directing me. I'm going to trust that this is from you. And you take that step of faith and God does a work. How many of us can look back in our lives and see, God, you were faithful to me. Look where I am today because of you directing my life. Beautiful. Well, so they do that. They go back into the temple and they're preaching about what it means to have life in Jesus. In Jesus, the name of Jesus, always the name of Jesus, making sure they give the right identification of who the Messiah is, Jesus of Nazareth, in their message. Meanwhile, the council's meeting, and they're thinking, well, what are we going to do? Go get him, bring him back from the prison. And as they're talking, the guy comes up and goes, well, the guards were there, and the doors were locked, and we opened them up, and they were gone. What? And they're wondering what the outcome is going to be. Well, I wonder what this means now. And then as they're pondering that, someone walks in and goes, hey, those guys you wanted in the prison, they're over in the temple preaching Jesus. If this were a movie, in the movie version, what would happen at this point is you'd see the high priests, they'd look at the messenger, and then there'd be that weird zoom, you know, where the background's getting farther away, because that's what they're feeling. You know, you can capture that sometimes in a movie if you do it right. What? So they realize everything in their lives is now at stake. You see, these men, in the name of God, have made themselves enemies of God. These are the religious fanatics who are, well, like terrorists, is really what we're talking about. These men are in political power. They're ready and willing to kill anyone that would come against them. And they're afraid, if something comes against them, that it might affect their political and religious prowess, their power. They're dumbfounded. They're scrambling. What are we going to do? And I'll tell you again, you know what? God proves himself when he does the work. When God's working in your life, he proves himself. You don't have to defend God. You know what the scriptures say? Give a defense for the hope. See, that life that you have in him. Give a defense for that. God defends himself by the work of his spirit through our lives. And so they're offended. They bring the guys in. What are you doing? You keep preaching in the name of Jesus, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Do you know what they said when Jesus was being tried there with Pilate? Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. Keep Jesus. Crucify Jesus. Why? Let his blood be upon us and our children. The leaders whooped the crowd up to say this with them. Let Jesus' blood be upon us and our children. Just kill him. And now they're saying, how dare you try to bring this man's blood upon us as if this is our fault? You know what their response is? It's absolutely your fault. Jesus came as the Messiah and you killed him and God rose him from the dead. You know, I can just feel the tension raising in this room, because you get to verse 33, and when they had heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. We're going to find a way to kill these guys. This has to stop. These are evil men. Evil men. And they're the religious leaders. How does that happen? Religion without God is the ultimate hypocrisy. All through the prophets, Isaiah would speak for God and say, I cannot endure this anymore, the iniquity of your life in my name. You come into the holy sacrifice that you're offering in the name of God with all of your sin and rebellion against me, and you're mixing it together, and I can't endure that anymore. It's like smoke in my nostrils, God would say. And he judged the nation for that. You know, I'll say, Christian, never apologize for this work that the gospel does. The gospel convicts people. It doesn't feel good when you hear this. You've made yourself an enemy of God because you're running from him. He loves you and he wants you back. It's a beautiful message, but the first step of that message is understanding your guilt before God. Lord, I need you to save me. And for many people, that's terrible news because they don't want Jesus. They don't want to face the fact that they need saving from sin. If we remove that, don't apologize for it. It's the first step of Christianity. If we remove that conviction by the Holy Spirit, then we remove the need for God. And this is what the enemy of God is trying to do in our society today. Stop calling us sinners. That's the message out there. You don't have the right to say that what I'm doing is wrong. How? No one has the right to judge anyone else. Where does this come from? Not from God. Because God's judgments stand true. A lot of times I hear this, that's fine for you, but don't preach to me. Stop the preaching. And so what do? We continue to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus, living the Christian life, letting our lives be a witness of his presence. And so their perception is the whole city is taking sides either for or against us, and we have to be careful. We would kill them right now, but we're afraid what the crowd would do. We have to think this through. We have to destroy them and save ourselves. Isn't that interesting? The exact opposite of what the Spirit of God would prompt in their lives. And so the accusation against them became a testimony. We are witnesses for Jesus. If it's better to listen to men than God, you decide. But we have to preach Jesus, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness of Jesus. And Christian, I'll tell you, this is what happens. God bears witness of himself, of Jesus Christ, in and through your life by the Holy Spirit, so that we become witnesses of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in our lives becomes a witness of Jesus. And so Gamaliel's counsel, it's good counsel. I remember when I was down at Costa Mesa, there'd be a weird work that we would hear about in the church. I was in school down there, and Pastor Chuck would teach a class, and we got to ask questions. It was my favorite class. Chuck would show up. He was teaching the book of Acts. And he'd open his Bible, and he'd say, okay, open to Acts chapter 5. And he had a booming voice. It was just wonderful. And he would talk nice and slow. So if you didn't have coffee that morning, you're in trouble, right? But we were all like this, waiting for him to take a breath. And he would, any pause, he'd be like, Pastor Chuck, yeah, I got a question. And we would just pound him with questions. It was awesome. And he would give us these answers. There's a thing, there's a church up north, they're doing this thing where gold dust falling from the ceiling. And he'd say, you know, just wait, look for fruit. Exactly. You know, isn't it great? So just see if it's from God or not. If you're not sure, I mean, there's clearly things he would tell us that are not from God. It's a different message. It's a different emphasis. And we say, no, that's not the message of Christianity. But when you're not sure, just wait and look for fruit. And we would wait. Unfortunately, lives would be ruined by some of these works. And so, Gamaliel's counsel is this, just wait. If this is of men, it's just going to fall apart. In other words, none of this is real. It's just stories, and it's going to stop. But if it's from God, you cannot fight God. And you don't want to be found fighting God. Now, interesting, they agree with him. And then the beatings will continue until morale improves. That's their thing, right? I mean, it's like, okay, all right, fine, we'll let him go. But we're going to beat him up real good and threaten him. As enemies of God, it comes out obviously that they are willing to do whatever it takes to save their own lives. Now, I want you to notice something. They got put in prison. And God sent an angel and delivered them miraculously from the prison so that the guards were still there, the doors were locked. Don't confuse it with the other story where Peter comes and unlocks the prison door. That's later. This one, the guards are still there. They're waiting. There's nobody inside anymore. God took him out miraculously. Listen, Christian, God delivers us, and then he allows us to suffer for his name. These individuals miraculously delivered from prison and then beaten badly. Well, where are you today, God? Right, see, God does this. He delivers us and allows us to suffer for his name. These men were set free by angels. God is fully capable of keeping any harm from them, but God allows them to suffer for his name. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're suffering this morning, hopefully this will encourage you. I know it will. 1 Peter chapter 4, way in the back of your Bible after Hebrews. I was talking to someone this week that trying to memorize scripture. I had a job when I was a young Christian in a bank where I would travel in a car for about 30 minutes. I was a mail clerk. Well, that doesn't sound very good. I was a data file administrator. I was a mail clerk. And I'd bring the mail back to one branch of a bank, and then they would distribute the mail. I would sit and have a bagel, get paid for it. They'd get the mail from that branch, give it back to me. It took about 45 minutes. So what I did is I had the Bible on cassette tape, and I would put the tape in of 1 Peter and just listen to 1 Peter. And then I'd try to memorize it, and I'd get to the lunchroom, and I'd pull up my little Bible, and I'd memorize a section of scripture. I memorized the book of 1 Peter at that job. And it was such a blessing, because I didn't even realize what was happening. It's like, hey, wait, I memorized 1 Peter. It was totally the Lord. It was awesome. The best Bible study I've ever done. Simply memorizing scripture. If you're in a place of suffering, I highly recommend that you read 1 Peter until you believe it. But look at this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. When you suffer as a Christian, don't think, well, what? Why? As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I love that section. It's a good reminder. You've been set free from sin and death by God himself in his power. And he may allow evil things to happen in your life. He may allow trouble to occur in your life, and it's part of life in Christ. Don't think it a strange thing when you suffer for the name of Jesus. You know, every one of us in this room knows someone that if we use the name of Jesus around them, things get dicey. Is it true?
Well, amen.
Some closer to our lives than we want to admit. There's this sense of, it might not go well as soon as I mention Jesus or I quote a scripture from the Word of God. And you know what? We just simply speak the truth in love and expect that sometimes we're going to suffer for his name. But we've been set free. Now, if you're not spiritually set free, you're a slave to sin, a slave to self, ruled by unbelief. You know the person that's really imprisoned in life? Is the one that refuses to be set free, relocking the prison doors of their sin by unbelief. They hear the gospel and they say, that's fine for you, but not for me. Jesus said this, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Absolutely, you and I have been set free. Look what it goes on to say here in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And here it is, verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. "Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to him as to a faithful creator." Beautiful. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I love those names because once you hear the names, you'll remember the story, right? Nebuchadnezzar had made this statue of gold and was commanding everyone in his empire to bow down when they heard the music. So he had the best band playing this music. Now, think about it. There was no hi-fi systems. Is that a word, hi-fi systems? I just dated myself so much. That was awesome. Stereo. Thank you. That's better. Yeah. Anyway, there was nothing like that. So that means he found the best of musicians. It would be the best concert ever. And when the music plays, they were to worship the image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three good Jewish boys, they were like, "Nope, we're not bowing down." And word got out. And that was it. You know what? We're going to get rid of him. Watch. And they brought Nebuchadnezzar. Everything's happening. These guys will not bow down. They bring them before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "I'll give you one last chance. When you hear the music, you bow down to my idol of gold, or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." And what do they say? "We won't do it." And he's furious, and he's threatening them, and they respond and say, "Our God, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no reason to answer you in this, because our God is able to deliver us from your hand, and he will deliver us from you," right? Even if he kills them, God delivers them from his hand and from him. "But if not," they go on to say, "if not, let it be known that we do not serve and will not worship your gods." So in his fury, he throws them into the furnace so that the guys that throw them in are killed by the heat, right? Heats up the furnace 7 times as hot, whatever. Crazy heat, and they threw them in, and as they're in there, they're just walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar, way far, he can look and go, "We threw 3 men in there, and they're walking around. There's a 4th that looks like the Son of God, and they're all just in the fire, walking around." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there." And they go, "Okay," and they come out. Now, I love this story. One, something was burned in their lives. It was the ropes that bound them were burned off of them, so they were freed in the fire. They were freed. Now, me, I'm thrown into the fire. I see the ropes burn off. I realize this is immense heat. I should be burning, but I'm not. I would get out. These guys stay in, and they have the fellowship of the Spirit of God in their lives. Probably Jesus himself appearing there in the fire, and they're fine with being in the fire because the Lord is there. You've heard the story. But here's another thing. What was not burnt in their life was anything else. Only the things that bound them, only those that delivered them in this way were burned. Everything else was kept. They didn't even smell like smoke when they got out. God is good. The suffering that you go through now, God is faithful. He delivers us. And they stayed in the fire. Why? Because they were obedient, submitted to authority, trusting God. The king said, "Get in." We're under his authority. God has told us to obey him. We're in the fire. He didn't say, "Get out." Then Nebuchadnezzar says, "Come on out." And they say, "Okay." And they get out. What a witness of God. I pray that God would make me a man that when I suffer, I don't lose it. I'm a wimp, by the way. When I get a mouth sore, it's over, right? What's wrong, Chris? Oh, my life's ruined. I can see, you know. Terrible. But here's the principle. Don't worry about physical deliverance in your life so much because you've already been spiritually delivered. You are free. You are set free. And so these men leave that beating and that threatening, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. What an incredible response. Their eyes were fixed on Jesus, this perfect perspective. They believed the truth about God and his will for them. The truth of God will set you free. And they had the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says in Philippians 3, I forsake everything for the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, that I may know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, God never leaves you, never forsakes you. Listen, believer, listen. In the moment when you feel like, I just can't do this anymore, whatever it is, there's nothing, there's no life in me anymore. In that moment, know this, the Lord is with you. He is capable of delivering you from that apathy, from that depression, anxiety, whatever it is. Financial ruin. You can say, Lord, my work my whole life, I now have nothing. He's with you in that. We have fellowship with him in our suffering. Praise God for that. So these men, set free by Jesus Christ, conquering sin and death, are beaten. They're like, you know what? Praise God. For the name of Jesus, we'll take it because he's our Lord. We live for him. You see, we're set free and you're set free. In what ways are we set free? Well, we mentioned it earlier. We're set free from death. How? Through the cross and resurrection of Christ. Listen, God came to you personally and your biggest enemy, death, sin and death, took it out of the way, taking care of it, securing it in the death of Christ so that death and sin no longer reigns over you. It's been taken out of the way. There is no conquering. Even if today, on the way home, you found yourself before the Lord, there'd be no loss in your life. That's incredible to me. He's taken death out of the way. We have been set free from the lies of the enemy by the truth of the love of God in Christ. I want to share with you a few of those lies that are truly lies, that can grip us, that we want to surrender and let the truth of God free us. Here's the first one. God doesn't love you. You ever believe that? Well, he loves others, probably not me. It's a lie from the pit of hell. He can't use you. Total lie. He won't use you. Total lie. You're not really saved. Lie from the pit of hell. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you are set. You are secure in him. Well, maybe you just think you're saved. God doesn't care about you. He likes making you suffer. He's indifferent towards you. You're not really hearing from God. The big one, God isn't real. You just want to believe in something. These are the lies from the pit of hell that our flesh might wrestle with, but the truth of God in Jesus Christ frees us from death, from sin, from lies. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're not going to stay much longer, just a couple more minutes, but I want you to read this, Romans chapter 8. For many of you, I know this is your favorite chapter in the Bible, right? No? Well, it should be. Romans chapter 8. Right at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But I'm going to read from verse 2 to verse 4, and I want you to listen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, meaning your flesh could not measure up, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you get that? You're free. You're free from death. You're free from the lies of the enemy. You're free from sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're set free? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Are we set free from sin and death and lies of the enemy? Christian, listen to me. You spent enough time believing those lies. You have wasted enough of your life pondering the lies of the enemy. You need to grab hold of Jesus and say, Lord, I believe you anyway. It's very important that we hold on to that. You see, how do you live free? God's made you free. How do you live free? You live free by believing that you are free by faith. The scriptures say in Romans 6 that we're to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We've been talking about this on Wednesday going through James. To reckon yourself, that means I'm going to do the long version of the math equation and make sure I have the right answer. The right answer is this: God has conquered sin and death for me, and I am alive in Jesus Christ. We are to reckon that, meaning believe it and live accordingly. You must believe that you are free in order to live free. It involves that choice by faith to not let sin reign in your life. If you believe the lies of the enemy, guess what? You just relock the prison door. It's not locked. You've been free from the power of sin in your life. And there's so many Christians who are like, hold on, I need that key. Here, well, just lock me in here. I can never be free. You are free, and by faith you grab hold of that freedom. Unbelief locks that door. Insidious. Unbelief is the enemy. So you walk in the newness of life. And then living free requires the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Are we still at Romans 8? Look at Romans 8 with me in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. No. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I want you to see what the promises of God do. They reach down and they grab somebody and they lift them out of all of that junk, all the conclusions of the flesh, all the unbelief, and by faith they are exalted into his presence. So if it didn't blow your mind, what does it say here? Heirs of God, inheriting God, and joint heirs with Christ. The inheritance that we partake of because of Jesus is so immense, it should just blow the doors off our lives. We should just be completely blown away by that verse. So I'm going to say it again. Read this until you believe it. Last week we looked at Romans 8:28, or maybe that was Wednesday night. I forget. But read it until you believe it. Well, Chris, I believe it. Do you really? You really believe that? The Spirit of God himself in your life bears witness with your spirit that you are God's child and therefore an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. If indeed we suffer, meaning this, Lord, you're allowing suffering in my life for the name of Jesus. So therefore, I know by your word that I am glorified with you and that I get the inheritance in Christ. That's to lift us up. Give us that confidence underneath. Ephesians 6 says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 1 says this, that same power that works in you is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Christian, we need to live free in Christ. Amen. One last verse, don't even turn there, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Write it down, look it up. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is free. You are free. God's Spirit lives inside of your life. Nothing can conquer that.